Just remain standing if you will. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. By the way, don't forget we got radio marathon this week. We got regular service Wednesday night, and then on marathon starting up Thursday morning, and then Thursday, Friday, and Saturday we'll be marathoning. On Friday night at 7 o'clock we'll have our, marathon service, our church service we do usually on Friday night during the marathon. And our son Benjamin is going to be here. They're coming in on Wednesday, and he's hoping to be able to get here in service time, or by service time Wednesday. He'll not be preaching Wednesday. Matter of fact, I've asked Joshua to go ahead and be prepared to preach on Wednesday. And so he'll be preaching Wednesday, then Ben will be getting in on Wednesday. Ben will be preaching for us on Friday, and then again on Sunday morning. So next Sunday, we'll be having a meal afterwards, as we'll be the end of our marathon. And, of course, the church is doing something special there for my birthday there as well. And want to ask if you can come, be a blessing, but be in prayer about the marathon. That's really a burden and a goal. Someone asked me out there this time how I felt about it, and almost always before a marathon, somebody say, "How do you feel?" And sometimes I feel nervous, and sometimes I don't, and I don't feel nervous this time, and I'm grateful for that. I hope that's a good sign. That doesn't mean that it's all going to come in the first day, amen, or even that it's all going to come in at all. That doesn't mean that, but last time I was nervous at beginning and through the whole thing, and then we did have the difficulties that we had, but I'm trusting God will help us and asking him to help us this time as well, and just to see great things done for his glory and for his honor. Amen. All right, we finished chapter number 10 of the book of Romans, and we're going to pick up in chapter number 11. I want to read the first 10 verses. I'm not going to be able to cover all 10 of these this morning. I possibly could, but it would have made for a long sermon. I felt like that God gave me a place to break here and a thought really to end with. And so I'm not going to deal with all 10 this morning, but I'm going to start and read all 10. All right. So this is a section of the book that we're going to be dealing with. And chapter number 11 and verse number 1, we'll read it responsively down through verse number 10. Verse 1 says, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not that the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." That's a little tongue tangling right there, ain't it? Verse number 7, "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." We'll stop there in the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless the reading of his word. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord, help.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Romans chapter number 11 begins the section as we've talked about dealing with how God or how the gospel relates to Shemites. And we looked, by the way, I'll just real quick introduction or reminder. Romans chapter 1 through 3, we dealt with how the gospel relates to sinners. Romans chapter number 4 through 8, we said it shows how the gospel relates to saints. And he dealt with salvation, dealt with sanctification involved in that. And then when we get to this section here of Romans chapter number 9 through 11 is the one we're dealing with now. And that's how the gospel relates to Shemites or to Israel. And we don't talk about Shemites, we call it Semitic or Semites. And so Semitic groups of people. And so how God dealt with his chosen nation. And chapter number 9 indicates how that God dealt with Israel in the past. Chapter number 10, we said, deals with how God deals with Israel in the present. And by the way, he's still dealing with Israel. He's not dealing with them nationally, he's dealing with them individually. Right. He's not dealing with America nationally, he's dealing with Americans individually. He's dealing with people in the world individually at this time. Amen. And then we looked at chapter 11 and we said that that is how God deals with Israel in prophecy, how it is prophesied that God would deal with Israel. And we're going to be looking at that as we investigate these verses together. Now, down through the centuries, there have been groups of people that have said that God has completely wiped out Israel, that God is through with Israel, that he's not dealing with Israel anymore. Matter of fact, they allude to the fact they say Israel crucified their Savior, and so God is angry with Israel, and he has no use for them now, and he'll not save them. By the way, Catholics teach that. That's Catholic doctrine. Martin Luther believed that. Adolf Hitler believed that. Steven Anderson believes that. The KKK believes that. But the Bible don't teach that. Matter of fact, our verse starts out with a question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? So he just throws the question up there. And his answer is, God forbid. God has not cast away his people. So that's what I'm going to title this section, verses 1 through 10. God has not cast away his people. Amen. And so, and when I say people, I'm talking about Israel. His people, Israel as a nation. Now, there's still in this day today, people that, what is now called replacement theology. They say that Israel's done. God just deals with the church. And by the way, God's working through the church today like he wanted to work through Israel. Right? He wanted Israel to be his hub for world evangelism, but Israel didn't do that. They hoarded it all to themselves. And then here's what Jesus said. He said, you not only don't go into the kingdom, you don't let anybody else go in. Amen. And so he moved from dealing with Israel as a nation to now he is working through the church, but it's not only to the church. He's not cast Israel off and grafted in Israel or grafted in the church in its place and done with Israel. No, he's not done that at all. Matter of fact, that is called replacement theology. And see, it is interesting to me when you read after any of them or you listen to what any of them say, they take all the blessings of Israel and apply it to the church. But now all the curses of Israel still belong to Israel. That's the way they do it. You listen to them or see what they say, and they'll take all the blessings, but they'll leave all the curses. And by the way, if you're going to take one, you're going to have to take them all. Amen. But the truth is, replacement theology is misrepresented in theology. Misrepresented theology. It's not what the Bible teaches. Amen.
And so he answers emphatically, God forbid. And then he enthusiastically states in verse number 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Amen. And so then he begins talking about God's plans for Israel and what he's prophesied and pointed to in the Old Testament. He's going to use Old Testament facts and figures, and he's going to deal with that and explain to us some of that, how that we can know God has not cast away Israel. By the way, this was to console the Jew, but it was also to convict the Gentile to be careful not to be too proud and haughty in his own self. Right. I'll just plug this real quickly and I'm going to move on. Sometimes we're not careful. We say, we look at our family. Our family, maybe we've got members in our family that are lost. And we'll say, I'm glad God saved me. And we'll get all excited. And by the way, thank God he did save me. We are no better than they are. No better. Just the goodness of God and the grace of God that he rescued any of us out of the muck of sin. Amen. He rescued any of us from the mess we was in. But if we're not careful, we get to thinking, well, I'm better than they are. No, you're not better than they are. Just like God saved you, he could save them. Right. Amen. And so we don't get haughty. He talked about it. He could break you off and graft them back in if he wanted to. That's not talking about losing your salvation, but he's talking about losing your position. Right. Amen. And so anyway, just in looking at this by way of introduction, I've got a little lengthy introduction, then I'll get to my thoughts from these verses. But let me mention a couple of facts, if I can, that we keep in mind when we're studying this chapter, that it'll protect us from these false conceptions. And I've already touched on that a little bit. But first of all, let me remind you that God spoke of nations when he spoke about election. When he read in the Romans, where we read already, when he talked about election, he's talking about an elect nation. And he's dealing with nations in that election. And he spoke specifically concerning Israel there, Romans chapter 9, where we dealt with that. And then he deals with individuals when he's speaking about salvation by grace through faith. And that's covered in Romans chapter number 10. Amen. He's now going back in Romans 9, talking about the nation of Israel again, and interworking the individual with the nations, and showing us how that God has not totally written off Israel. And he's talking about their coming as a nation, their coming salvation at the second coming of our Lord Jesus. And that'll be covered here in Romans chapter number 11. Second thing I want you to remember is that, and I just bear down on it, that this replacement theology is misrepresented theology. God dealt almost exclusively, though not entirely exclusively, with Israel in the Old Testament. Amen. In the days of our Lord's walking on this earth, our Lord never stepped foot out of the nation of Israel. Never. He dealt almost entirely, though not entirely exclusively, with Israel. He dealt with Israel. He helped that Syrophoenician woman. He helped the Samaritan woman. We could name other individuals that came to Christ, thank God. Romans that believed on him, but that was the exception. In the Old Testament, that was the exception in the days of Christ, as we consider in the Gospels. But then, as time moved along, God has moved to work in primarily with Gentiles. Amen. That doesn't mean that he's through with the Jews. Today, God takes people out of the Jewish nation and out of the Gentile nations and puts them in Christ. Amen. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And so we can be fellow citizens with the saints. Maybe not fellow citizens with Jews. Maybe not fellow citizens with other nationalities, but fellow citizens with them, with Christ Jesus, because that is now what we are. We're new creatures in Christ. Amen. But Romans chapter number 11 goes back to the times, and speaking of the times when God dealt almost exclusively with Israel. And he talking about that doctrine that God was dealing with Israel, and now he's not dealing with them so much, but he will again one day. Now, if you misread it, and some folks have, they'll misread this to say that Romans 11 is telling us that God is through with his people, when I just read you the first two verses say plainly, he is not through with his people. Amen. So as we begin to look at this chapter is broken down in two parts primarily. Verses 1 through 10 deals with, I've chosen to call it, God has not rejected Israel fully. And then verses 11 to the end of the chapter deals with God's promise to redeem Israel finally. Amen. One of these days, Israel's going to see him whom they pierced, according to the book of Zechariah, and they're going to come to Christ and be saved. Amen. Now, during the tribulation period, the time known as Jacob's trouble, it's not the church's trouble, it's Jacob's trouble. Amen. Right? It's not the saints' trouble, it's Jacob's trouble. In the time of Jacob's trouble, God's going to start looking more and more focusedly towards Israel, and many of those Jews are going to be slaughtered. Many of them are going to die in multitudes of ways, a third and then a third, and it looks like there's just going to be a remnant that's left. And in the end, when Christ comes, that remnant is going to believe on him. And the whole nation, which it'll be whittled down to a few, but the whole nation will be saved in a day. Amen. And that is Old Testament scripture, and it is prophesied in the Old Testament as well as in the New. And we'll look at that as we go along. But today we're dealing with this thing, God has not rejected Israel fully. He's not completely done with Israel. Now, let me just give a brief overview, if I can, and look at this, and as I've tried to speak those things as an overview. But look at verses 1, and I'll just give you all 10 verses, something about all 10 verses. Verse 1, Paul gives his personal example. He says, he starts off, hath God, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also, he's given personal example, I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, and well, I'll look at that verse a minute, I'll say something about it then. So verses 2 through 4, he not only gives his personal example of a Jew being saved in the New Testament, but he also speaks about the remnant that is reserved in the times of Elijah. And we'll be looking at that today as well. Then verses 5 and 6 declares that the grace of God is what has kept this remnant and has allowed them to be saved. Verses 7 through 10 announce that this was all foretold in the Old Testament, not only in the story of Elijah, but also even in the prophecies of David. And so he's going to show us these things that the Jews, by the way, the Jews claim to revere that Old Testament scripture. He's telling them, you need to rely on those Old Testament scriptures. Amen. You'd be surprised how many people, I mean, they're excited that they have a King James Bible, but they don't really rely on it. Well, I know what the Bible says, but. And that's not right. We got to rely on that we claim to revere. Amen. So let me start off with this. Part one here. God has not rejected Israel fully. Verse number one. The Bible says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. I mentioned earlier that some religious groups and political groups have proclaimed down through the centuries and through the years that God has actually cast away his people. In this verse, verse number one, Paul addresses that question head on. Amen. He strongly opposes that. They say that phrase, God forbid, is one of the strongest oppositions that can be pronounced. In other words, no way that could be how God works, is what he's saying. Amen. When we say amen, it means God allow it. When you say God forbid, that's saying God wouldn't allow that. Amen. That's true. So when we say amen, that's saying that's true. When he say God forbid, that's saying that's not true. God has not cast away his people. Amen. And I'll just pluck the Arabs and the Palestinians and even people in leadership in our country. Better be careful messing with the Jewish people. Amen. The nation of Israel particularly. Right. Amen. God's going to preserve it. Amen. He's going to preserve it and he's going to provide for it. I know that they're not under the blessing of God as far as obeying the Lord, but they're under that umbrella of protection as being God's chosen people. And God said, you're not going to stamp them out. Listen, Hitler came to power and had great power in his day, but he failed in squashing the Jews. Matter of fact, there probably wouldn't be a Jewish nation today if it hadn't been for Hitler and World War II. What Hitler thought he was going to squash them, God actually brought them out and raised them up and gave them their own country. Hallelujah. Amen. That ought to excite us and ought to remind us that when God's promised he'll take care of us, the devil can howl all he wants to howl, and God can turn those curses into a blessing for his own people. Amen. I'm glad he can. Amen. So he says, God forbid. God has not cast away his people. It is a false idea. It is false doctrine. How could God cast away his people when he had promised not to do that? Matter of fact, look at chapter 10. Just look back not chapter 10, chapter 8. Let me get back there. Chapter 8. This is not in my notes, but chapter number 8 and verse number 32. We'll start there and just read through the rest of this chapter. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now I realize he's talking to the church, he's talking to the saints, those who have been saved. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now that's saved people, but you can also use that as that elect nation that he's talking about. It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He said, listen, we are in there forever. When God saves, he saves forever. You can trust God to keep his promise. Now, Jews are not saved yet, but they got a promise of being preserved until that day when Christ comes back. And the same promise that keeps us in our salvation will keep those Jews safe in God's promise. Amen. He is going to let a lot of bad things happen to them. Definitely. Has and will allow those bad things to happen in the time of Jacob's trouble. But he's yet going to save the nation when it's all said and done. I just wrote down a few verses, and you don't have to turn there. I've got them right here in my notes. I could have found hundreds, but here's just a couple. Psalm 94 verse 14. The Bible said, for the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. Amen. And you say, preacher, why are you so strong in saying that God's not giving up on his nation of Israel? Because if God believes in divorcing his nation and casting them away, he could divorce me and you. And he could cast us away. But he don't believe in it. Matter of fact, that's why he said in the book of Malachi that he hates putting away. It's against God's nature to put away. Amen. Amen. We may do bad, we may do wrong, and God may have to judge us for it, but he'll never cast us away utterly because we're protected by his son. Amen. 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 Jeremiah chapter number 31, verses 35 through 37. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by the day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances, talking about the sun, the moon, and stars, depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. God said, as long as there's a sun in the sky, Israel's going to be all right. As long as there's moon and stars in the sky, Israel's going to be preserved. He goes on to say, verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Amen. Now, we've got all kinds of scientific advancements, and they still don't even know how deep, really, parts of the ocean are. They say they've been to other places. I'm talking about in our atmosphere, to the moon, maybe even sent these, you know, rovers and other dogs and things to Mars, and they've you know, got all these satellites that are reaching way out and telescopes that can see way out, and yet they still don't know all about this ball of wax we're living on. They don't. And the Bible said they won't know. They won't know. Because if they could figure all that out, then they could figure out how God could get rid of Israel. But he said, they ain't figuring it out, and I'm not getting rid of Israel. Amen. God has promised not to forsake his people. Amen. Now, while some Jews might have argued that these promises guaranteed that Israel would be saved, therefore they didn't need a Savior, Paul's not teaching that at all. He's not saying that they don't need a Savior. Matter of fact, that very scripture that I read to you in Romans 8 says that our protection, the love of God, which is through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Israel, God made a promise to Abraham, and God's promised to preserve that nation, but he's going to save Israel, not because of Abraham, but because of Christ. He's going to save those that believe through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's the point that he's dealing with in our text. So he's not saying that Jews don't need to be saved like some men in this world have said. Amen. I've quoted them before and told you about some of these guys say that Jews don't need to be saved. Well, they definitely do. That's why Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what to do. He wasn't just talking about the Romans. He's talking about the Jews. He came unto his own. Why did he come to his own if they didn't need him? Amen. Salvation is of the Jews. Those are the words of our Lord Jesus. Salvation is of the Jews. Why did they need a Savior? If they didn't need a Savior, they do, is what he's saying. Amen. They do need a Savior. So he's saying this, Paul's writing this to convict those who have not believed on Christ as their Savior, but also to console those that have. Amen. That one of these days, God has not cast away his people. He's going to bring them back together and he's going to work through them. Amen. Now, God has turned away from Israel nationally. He's not dealing with Israel as a nation like that he did. And again, I said he will in those days, I believe, during the tribulation period is what we call it. Those days of Jacob's trouble, those 7 years that are unlike any other. And I don't know when those will start. I don't know how long that is away. We could be very, very close. I don't know. But I know that that time's coming and God's going to deal primarily with Israel in that time. But this is proven by Paul's personal example. Look what he said, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. Now, if you read these old writers, they'll use a term called tautology. T-A-U-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Tautology. And you had to look it up because we don't use those words. Tautology is a needless repetition. Needless repetition. When he said, I'm an Israelite of the seed of Abraham. Is that needless repetition? No. Here's what Paul's saying to them. Paul said, not only am I an Israelite, by the way, you could become an Israelite by being a proselyte. Amen. Gentiles could become a proselyte to the Jewish nation. They could marry in, they could be circumcised and go through the ritual, and they could be proselyted in. And Paul was saying, not only am I an Israelite, but he said, I was born into it. Of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, Benjamin was one of the smallest tribes, amen, but Benjamin was one of the most faithful tribes. When the 10 tribes went away and Judah remained, it wasn't just Judah, it was Judah and Benjamin. Amen. And he's saying, I'm of that faithful tribe, and yet God saved me. Another place he said, as of one born out of due season. Amen. God saved him by his grace. So he's using himself as an example that God's not rejected the Jews as some have said. Look at verses 2 and 3. I'll look at those together. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, and we know that as Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, Paul initially references the foreknowledge of God as his argument. God knew them in the past. God has not forgotten Israel. God has not turned away from Israel. Here's what he said. What does the foreknowledge mean? God saw it coming all along. Nothing sneaks up on God and surprises God. Nothing. God knows the end from the beginning. He knew that Israel was going to reject his son, and it didn't surprise him when they rejected him. But God has a plan and had a plan and is still working that plan even to this day. In other words, nothing slips up on God and takes God by surprise. He saw it coming all along. God's plan has not changed. He's not needed to change his plan. Amen. Although our understanding of that plan has needed to change. Amen. Our understanding. God never intended that all the Jews would be saved without a Savior. Nobody ever has been saved without a Savior. Doesn't matter what family they're born into. Doesn't matter what religion their parents practiced. God never intended on them being saved without a Savior. That was a misconception of the Jews. They felt like they needed no Savior, but that caused them to be prejudiced towards the other nations, and their prejudice caused them to misread the Scriptures. Amen. Paul then refers the questioner to that section of Scriptures dealing with Elijah. Now, you remember that display of power on Mount Carmel? Elijah prayed down the fire we talk about. Amen. Elijah called those 450 prophets of Baal up to a challenge. And he said, let's just prove who is the real God. He asked Israel, he asked the nation. And by the way, that's the 10 northern tribes. That's the 10 tribes that had rebelled against God's leadership. And he said to them, and by the way, they got the wickedest king and the wickedest queen on the throne of that time. Right. May have been surpassed now, but at that time it was the wickedest king and queen on the throne. And Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? In other words, he said, make a choice. If God be God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him. And so he made that challenge, and they went up on the mountain, and they made their sacrifices, and the prophets of Baal prayed from morning until the evening time, and they cut themselves, and they carried on, but no fire came. Hey, by the way, he had them build the altars. He had them they laid up the rocks and put the oxen on the sacrifice out there. All that preserved and ready, but no fire. And they prayed and prayed and prayed, and no fire came. But Elijah just said that little 63-word prayer and called on God from heaven, and the fire came. By the way, he'd put water on it. He'd done everything he could to show them that there was no hidden sparks, that there was no hidden flame in there. And after all of that, God sent the fire, and it didn't just consume the offering. It consumed the altar. Those rocks were burnt up, and licked the water up out of the trenches. The mighty display of the power of God. But Jezebel was still on the throne. The nation of Israel still undecided. They cried to the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. But it looks like they went right back to their Baal worship. Yeah. By the way, it's one thing to say, I believe in God, and just tack him on to everything else you're doing. It's another thing to actually repent and believe the gospel. Turn away from those false gods. Amen. Turn away from those false works. Amen. And turn to the God of heaven. And so Paul asks this question. He says, you remember what God said about Elias? What ye not? We don't use the word what like it, but know ye not? Do you not know what the scripture saith of Elias? And how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Amen. So he reminds them about that situation of Elijah's case. Now, what happened to Elijah? After that great fire failed, after that great, we'd say revival that failed, but Jezebel's still on the throne. And Jezebel sends word. When she gets word, when Ahab tells her what happened, she said, she sends a messenger. And she says, you tell Elijah that he's going to be like those 400 prophets that he killed. She's talking about, he's going to be like one of them before the sun goes down. She's going to have his head. She's going to have him killed. You know what Elijah did? We'd say he tucked tail and run. Right? He ran. He ran from Jezebel. He ran from all of that great happening. And he called out to God. When God said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah complained. Listen, he complained against Israel. He said, they're so wicked, nothing will change them. This great display of your power didn't change them. All my preaching and prophecy didn't change them. All my prayers, all my labors have not changed them. And he's decrying against Israel. Matter of fact, he uses this phrase that he made intercession to God against Israel. As far as I know, that is the only time that the word intercession is used as praying against somebody and not praying for them. When the Bible talks about Jesus making intercession for us, or the Holy Spirit making intercession for us, it's talking about him praying on our behalf, not testifying against us, not complaining against us. But Elijah was so angered at Israel that he prayed against them. He cried out to God because of the unbelief of his nation. By the way, Paul's pointing to them, you're the same people and you're just like them. You've rejected the great display of God's power on Calvary. You've rejected all the preaching of the apostles. You've rejected all the prayers of the saints. You've rejected it all. You're just like these people. That's what he's showing them. That's what he's showing them. And yet God answered in verse number 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? Here's what God said. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Amen. God's saying to Israel, even though you've not listened, you've not observed that great display of God's power, you've not listened to the preaching, you've not heard the prayers, there's a few getting saved every now and then. There's one here, one there. Thank God. Amen. Amen. I wonder if Elijah, when he's in that cave, and by the way, that's when God said, what doeth thou here, Elijah? Brother Steve talked through about Elijah, and one of the things about Elijah, it was Elijah moved at the impulse of God, except this time. Elijah moved when God said move, and not until God said move. When God said go hide thyself, he went like God said. And though the brook dried up, he didn't move until God said go show thyself, or go to that Zarephath, and that woman, that widow, I'm going to command her to take care of. He moved when God said move, but this time he got, because of fear, because of anger, because of all that. And by the way, when you're afraid, that fear a lot of times transforms into anger. It comes forth as anger. Amen. And that's what's happening to him. And here's what I believe. I believe it's very possible that Elijah's so mad at Israel that he wished he could call fire down on them rather than just on the altar. He's so angry. Maybe at least call fire down on Jezebel and Ahab. He's so angry. But God says, listen, God says, even as bad as times are, even as dark as it is, I've got 7,000. Now, 7,000 is not a lot compared to the millions of Israel. But 7,000 is still some. And that's what God's saying to him. Though you don't know them, though you haven't seen them, though you may not personally be aware of it, or maybe it's out of your mind right now, you're not aware of this yet, there are some that have believed me. Matter of fact, when he said there in 1 Kings chapter 19 where this is talked about, he said, not only have they not bowed the knee to Baal, but they've not kissed Baal, he said. He's not fallen in love with him. Amen. Amen. And so he's saying there's still some that are yet getting saved. God's showing Elijah that even in the lowest of times, religiously, God has preserved a remnant who would believe on him. Amen. Amen. That's the message of Paul, reminding them of what Elijah's saying. Amen. That message of Paul, Elijah's occasion, is proof that God has not cast away his people. If God was going to cast away Israel entirely, what better time to do it than when Ahab and Jezebel's on the throne? When he's done shown them that great display of his power on Carmel. And yet, they've not turned from their Baalism. Amen. I'm going to stop there with verse number 4. Now, I want to say some things in conclusion, and that don't mean I'm done. All right, so don't get excited yet. Don't crank your car up. It might run out of gas before I get done. But just in conclusion, I've got two main things that I want to say using this story and ending here to apply some of this, I believe, to our day. And see, first of all, there's the teaching that God is faithful. God has never written a bad check. God's never made a promise that he wouldn't keep. Amen. He's faithful. Don't ever let anybody tell you that God is a liar. Don't ever let anybody try to convince you to doubt or to disbelieve our God. Amen. Amen. Don't let worries, don't let doubts, don't let devils, don't let unbelievers convince you that God has cast away His people. Amen. Or that God has promised something that He won't keep. Secondly, here's the second application. I want to apply this text of Elijah. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings 19, and I'll just read you a few verses of what it says. I'm not going to read the whole account. I've already discussed it a little bit. You see him in chapter 19 fleeing from Jezebel. Verse number 3, and when he saw that, what he saw that Jezebel sent that messenger. Verse 2, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as one of the life of them by tomorrow about this time. She said, you got less than 24 hours, big boy. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And then he went a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under the juniper tree. And I'm just paraphrasing and going along. He sat down under the juniper tree and requested that he might die. And God sent an angel to feed him, to nourish him, to encourage him. Amen. Elijah's hiding under that juniper tree in fear and depression. I believe that. He's suffering from fear and he's suffering from depression. God don't write him off. Thank God. God sends an angel. And I know we're in a different dispensation, but I'm glad God still got angels at his beck and call. Amen. And if he has to stoop to using a human, he's willing to do that to help somebody out down the road. Amen. Thank God he does. Amen. He does. And God sends this angel to feed him, and he goes in the strength of that, and he runs up to Horeb, the Mount Horeb there, and he looks like he's hiding in a cave, all right? You see that, verse number 9? Verse number 9, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. I take it he's hiding out in that cave. And two times while he's there, God asked this question. The Lord came unto him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Right. Verse number 13, the last phrase. And said, what doest thou here, Elijah? God said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Why are you here? Elijah's argument both times are word for word the same argument. He says, I'm here because your people are so wicked. By the way, you never get help blaming other people for your problems. The reason you're here is not to blame on anybody else. Now they may hold some responsibility and some accountability, but we got to accept our own before we can go pointing fingers at others. Amen. He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Paul uses this complaint. This is a complaint. It's a testimony against Israel. And Paul calls that intercession against Israel. He's decrying their rejection of their God. Now, using that analogy, I want to look briefly at what God said in these other verses. Verses 11 and 12. Look with me there. After he said, I only am left and they seek my life to take it away. Verse 11. And he saith, this is God saith, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's one thing to blow shingles off a roof. It's another thing to bust rocks with wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. Wait a minute, I skipped a phrase. Break in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. Now, by way of application, I want to look at how it appears that God answers Elijah. He don't just give him a verbatim answer, but he uses this, I believe, parabolic form and shows him that, by the way, Elijah thought Israel should have repented. Israel should have believed God after that massive display of fire on the mountain. God said, listen, I ain't always in the wind. I ain't always in the earthquake. I ain't always in the fire. It ain't always big, mighty things that bring people to Christ. Sometimes it's when they're laying in their bed and that still small voice starts troubling their heart. It's not always in the service when we got the piano playing and the invitation time rolling along and we're pleading with sinners to come to Christ. It ain't always that way. Sometimes it's when they're about their own business. And that still, small voice speaks to their heart. Amen. Now, Paul is using this, I believe, he's using this to say, Elijah's looking for some great, big, dramatic, outstanding display of might and power. God's telling Elijah he don't have to have all that great big display. God's able to work with his still, small voice. And he still does that today. I'm afraid a lot of people are waiting for some kind of big thunder to roll and lightning to flash and the ground to shake. God works through his still, small voice. Amen. The scriptures and the Holy Spirit.